The text from Isaiah 42, "Who is blind but my servant, or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious." Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island has some rather seedy and sinister characters in it. And why not? It's a story about pirates, after all. No, it is the story about pirates. I don't remember anymore which cinematic version I first saw, but since The Wonderful World of Color was a standard part of my family's Sunday evening routine and a memorable component of my formation, I suspect it was probably Walt Disney's version. And what an impression it made. A treasure map, square-rigged ships, cutthroat pirates, mutiny, and chests filled with gold. It was the real deal. But the part that stole the show, the thing that stayed with me long after the movie was over, was a secondary character, Blind Pugh. He was terrifying. Yes, John Silver was bad and could be menacing, but he was also complex and a thoroughly sympathetic character. Not Pugh. He was thoroughly creepy. He comes tap, tap, tapping out of the dark and the fog, and then specter-like suddenly appears and does his dark deed, burying the black spot in the palm of poor Billy Bones. Pugh is altogether dark and disturbing. His heart is black as the black spot that spelled the doom of Billy Bones. The darkness and the blindness issue from the horrifying old pirate and seem to infuse everything around him. Now, some critics have admired Stevenson's genius in making his most fearsome character a blind man. I just know that it scared the heck out of me. Pugh with his black spot, gave me the willies. The only consolation was that old Pugh did not make a clean escape. Had he done so, it would have left open the possibility, remote as it might have been, of a nighttime visit to a parsonage on the plains of Nebraska. Mercifully, though, Pugh was trampled by the horses of the revenue man coming to the aid of Jim Hawkins. Pugh got his just desserts. Pugh's blindness did not evoke sympathy, but fear. And so it is with Isaiah's blind servant, Israel. These people, this chosen nation, this servant of Yahweh, is also blind. And this blindness, tragic as it is, does not elicit sympathy or even pity. No, this blindness fosters disgust and contempt. The problem, of course, was that Israel's blindness was not congenital. It wasn't the sad consequence of some accident or devastating disease. No, this blindness was willfully, intentionally chosen. God had done everything for his people. He had graced his servant Israel with every advantage and blessing. He had intervened for them. He had been unrelenting in protecting and providing and even prospering them. His work on behalf of his people, manifest in the law that bound them to him, had been great and glorious. And Israel looked and refused to see. They didn't want to see. They were blind by choice. They had other things to see, their own plans, their own comfort, their own dreams, even the idols of their neighbors. But when it came to God and his glory and his law, they were blind and as despicable as old Pugh. God presents all his grace and gifts and glory, all that he wills to give to his people, and their response is that of the petulant child who turns away from his parent, squeezes his eyes shut, claps his hands over his ears, and starts humming loudly. How often do you assume the same posture? God wants you to see the wonder and beauty of this Wednesday that he has given to you, but you won't look at his gift. You can only see the demands and the deficiencies of the day. God graces you with a spouse with whom you share life's joys and sorrows, and what fills your eyes are the shortcomings and the quirks that seem to multiply with the passage of time. God blesses you with the opportunity and the liberty of singleness, and you can't see past the empty space you wish was filled. God gives the certainty of sacraments, and you look for something with a bit more flash and feeling attached. God gives his church to form and feed and comfort, and you see only things to despise and divide. People too far right, too far left, self-serving egoists, self-deprecating sycophants, and conniving politicians hungry for power. God gives the direction and the significance of a vocation to be done, and you see only the liabilities and trivialities of your own inadequacies and fears. God gives his plan for a life of purpose and meaning, and you turn away and look for something more immediately satisfying. Gift upon gift, grace upon grace, come from the hand of your God, but your hands are over your ears, and your eyes are pinched tight, and you're loudly humming your own chosen anthem of independence. You choose blindness. So God acts again. He can't help himself. His love has no other outcome. Like a woman at the point of giving birth, there's no holding back. There's no way to stop the unfolding of the plan. God acts. He sends another servant. He sends the servant. Not petulant or willfully rebellious, this servant is the obedient son. This servant does not miss what the Lord would have him see. He does not fail to hear what he is to hear. He does not refuse to act when he is to act. At last, Yahweh has his servant, who is all that Israel and you and me are not. At last, a servant who is not blind. But no, wait, that's not right. Look and see. This servant is blind. He refuses to see what we all see. He won't see the path of indulgence or self-promotion. He won't see the opportunities for self-pity and complaint or for glory and acclaim. He willfully, deliberately blind, he will not see, but not for the sake of himself, but for the sake of love. He won't see what even Peter could see, that the cross is to be shunned and avoided. Blind, he embraces it. He is blind to the wood, deaf to the taunts. He is the blind servant of Yahweh. This blind servant comes and faithfully does the deed he was sent to accomplish. But this blind man, shrouded in darkness, does not deliver the black spot. He endures it. He takes the judgment. Into his palm is driven the nail of condemnation. The sentence of death falls on him. And he dies, crushed, trampled by the law. The blind man is dead. The servant has done God's bidding. If it pleased the Lord for his righteousness' sake to make his law great and glorious, it pleased him even more for our righteousness' sake to make his gospel weak and humble and plain. And yet, the gospel work of the faithful servant is not impotent, but omnipotent. It is not shame, but infinite honor. Being run down by the law is not the end, it is the beginning. The servant is unstoppable in his purpose, and so then he comes now to those blind servants of his. He will not be deterred. He comes even to you. He finds you in your dark world, in your deliberate state of self-imposed oblivion, and he stills your anthem and ever so gently pulls your hands from your ears, and more gently still, he pushes open your wrinkled eyelids. And now, at last, you see Jesus. Amen. We stand as we make confession.